Question 49, which is the second commandment?
The second commandment is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Question 50. What is required in the second commandment?
The second commandment requires the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath appointed in His word.
Question 51. What is forbidden in the second commandment?
The second commandment forbiddeth the worshiping of God by images or any other way not appointed in His word.
Question 52. What are the reasons annexed to the second commandment?
The reasons annexed to the second commandment are God's sovereignty over us, His propriety in us, and the zeal He hath to His own worship.
All right. Good. So, we've been going through the catechism. We've been working for the last few weeks on the law, specifically the Ten Commandments. Last week, of course, we looked at the first commandment. What was the first commandment? That's right. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then next week we'll be looking at the third commandment. And today we're on the second. Of course, last week we really looked at the object of our worship. God, God alone. We talked about monotheism. And today we're looking at more of the manner of worship. How we worship God. And really the first commandment then was a call for only one God, which meant we weren't supposed to have idols. And yet this commandment now talks about idols, doesn't it? And yet there's a minor distinction here, or an important distinction. See, the reason here it talks about idols is not so much a repetition of last commandment, which would, of course, forbid us from having idols. But the question here is, how do you worship God? And so the idea here is, don't make an idol and say, this is the God, and I'm worshiping Him through this idol. In other words, don't use idols to worship the one true God. In other words, God tells us how to worship. He tells us how He wants us to come to Him. We're not to make with our own inventions other things to figure out how to worship Him. Now, it might seem strange to think, how can we possibly worship the one true God with an idol? Why would that even come into someone's mind? But it's happened, hasn't it? Can anybody think of a time in Israel's history when they tried to worship the one true God with an idol? Trudy?
Right after the Ten Commandments, He came back down from Mount Sinai and the golden calf.
Yeah, who created that golden calf?
Aaron.
And what did Aaron say when he created that golden calf?
To bow down and worship it.
Yeah, and he said, this is the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, something to that general effect. So he made this golden calf and said, this is the Lord. Worship Him. And of course, God here tells us in the second commandment, He doesn't want to be worshipped in that way. And so, of course, whenever you're talking about idolatry, it always involves some sort of wrong identification of God. That idol, even if you say it is God, isn't God, right? But this commandment is not really focusing so much on the idolatry aspect. It's focusing on the worship aspect. And so that's really what we're going to be looking at today. God tells us how He wants us to worship Him. And so we have a principle in, along the Reformed tradition that talks about this. Anybody know what that principle is? I'll give you a hint. Its initials are RPW. All right, I'll tell you. Regulative principle of worship. You guys ever heard of this before? Is this new or review? New? Raise your hand if you've heard of this term before. A few of you, all right. The elders have heard it. That's a good thing. So this is an important application of the second commandment here. See, when we're looking at each of the commandments, we see the very specific thing that it's addressing. But for each of the commandments, we're trying to understand the full significance of it, the full ramification of it. For example, we mentioned already examples like don't commit adultery means you shouldn't even lust at another woman. That's committing adultery. That's breaking that commandment. Well, here, it's not just about not making idols and worshiping the one true God. There's a broader ramification of it. How does God want us to approach Him in worship? And what the regulative principle of worship is, it's saying that we worship God by the ways He tells us to. That He knows how He wants to be worshipped. He knows what pleases Him, and He tells us that, and then we do it. You know, that makes sense, doesn't it? That God knows what glorifies Him the best. God knows how He wants to be worshipped. See, there's a different perspective here as well that's actually more common among broad evangelical churches called, usually it's called the normative principle of worship. Not the regulative, but the normative principle of worship. Which basically says this: if God doesn't forbid it, we have freedom to worship God in that way. If God doesn't forbid it, we have freedom to worship God in that way. But this is saying, we don't just use our freedom and think creatively out of our own imagination how best to worship God. We worship God according to His Word, according to how He has commanded us. Does everybody understand the distinction there? I'm going to flesh it out more, but on the big picture, does the difference make sense? Okay? Move on then here. So, when we're talking about the RPW, the regulative principle of worship, and try to describe how it applies to our worship, we usually make some distinctions. When we think about worship, we have elements in our worship, we have circumstances in our worship, and we have forms. When you kind of sit back and look at a worship service, we have elements. The elements are the general big things we do in worship. We pray. We sing. We take offerings. We preach the word. Big things we do. We do the sacraments, right? We baptize. We administer communion. Those are the things we do in worship. The elements, these are what are strictly governed by the RPW. The RPW says the things that we do in worship. Circumstances. What time did you guys get here today? Or what time does the worship service start? That might be a better question. 11 o'clock, right? Is that governed by the regulative principle of worship? What time the worship service starts on Sunday?
I don't think so.
No, it's not. That's right. What about if I use a microphone or not?
No.
No. There are certain circumstances, certain aspects of our worship that are governed by Christian prudence and the light of nature. They're not biblical requirements. God calls us to meet for worship, but we have to meet sometime, and it doesn't say what time other than on the Lord's Day. And so there's a certain freedom in the circumstances of that is not governed by the regulative principle of worship. And so we would argue for freedom on those circumstances. How long we preach, for example. Some people will tell you, you need to only do 30 minutes, right, Frank? And that's a prudence issue, right? I might not be able to make a biblical case for why 30 minutes or why an hour, but there may be a prudence issue. Maybe people can't sit longer than that, right? They need to use the bathroom. You need breaks. There's wisdom issue there. But the forms. This is sometimes not always talked about, but I think it is important to talk about. When you do the elements, they necessarily have a form. When you baptize, You either sprinkle or immerse. It's hard to do both. I guess you could dunk them and then throw some sprinkled water afterwards. But there's a form, right? When you pray, are your hands folded or are they lifted up as some practice, right? Certainly in the forms, there is an element of freedom here. Scripture, in some cases, mandates the form of certain things. And in other times, it doesn't mandate the form. And so, if it doesn't mandate the form, if it doesn't tell us exactly how to do it, but it tells us to do it, then we need to have some wisdom, again, Christian prudence and wisdom, on how to actually do it. And so there is an element of freedom there that's not strictly governed by the regulative principle of worship. But if the Lord says, do it in this way, then we need to do it in that way. Questions on these distinctions? Of course, by having these distinctions here, you can understand, and I'm sure have seen, that there's a lot of point for discussion here. Is something really an element or form or circumstance? Where is the lines drawn? Where are the distinctions made? And because of that, you see some variety in different churches that maybe would hold to the RPW. They hold to the principle, but just because you hold the principle, you might apply that principle and have some different conclusions. So we'll talk about that a little bit later here today, of some of those more hot topic issues of where some churches have some disagreements with others. Yes, Trudy. We'll talk about that at that hot topic time. Before that, I want to read a couple scriptures. But, Jules.
Yeah, last year, a Christian guy accused me of breaking the second commandment. Mm. And so I debated this issue with him on email. Mm. And it was the issue of using Christmas stamps with a representation of Jesus on the stamp. Mm. Mm.
That certainly is one of the hot topics. We'll talk about that in a moment, I think. Yep. Before that, I want to... Look, we could spend the whole time talking about the hot topics. That's why I put them at the very end. let's get some of the principles out of the way here first, I think. Not out of the way, but as the foundation. Excuse me. Timmy, were you raising your hand?
Oh, no.
Okay. Okay, no problem. So, in other words, when we think about what we do in worship, we want to have a biblical foundation. Now, it would be great if I could just pull up one passage that says, here's all the elements of worship, and those are exactly it, and then we just say, okay, let's go home, we figured it out. But, of course, Scripture doesn't have one particular passage that says, this is your order of worship, and this is exactly all the elements. But instead, we see principles in Scripture that are told to us, that God commands us in different ways, certain parts of those elements. And so we do what we do any time in Scripture. We read all of Scripture. We make important conclusions based on Scripture. So, for example, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so we see an important aspect of the teaching ministry, of exhortation. We see the aspect of singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, coming to God with thankfulness. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, let all things be done for edification in the context of the worship service. So that's an important principle that we apply. 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. And so we need an order in our worship. We need to have structure in our worship. And that was really talking to the Corinthian situation that had a lot of disorder in their worship service, kind of abuses of some of the spiritual gifts at the time. Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus is talking about the religious leaders and how they're very hypocritical in their worship. They say, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And so we need to come to the Lord, not in vain. We'll look more about that in the third commandment next week, right? Well, we need to come in spirit and in truth. We need to come to Him teaching the very word of God in truth. And isn't that what John 4 says, right? We no longer worship in the temple, talking to the Samaritan woman. We no longer worship in the temple in Jerusalem, but we worship in spirit and in truth. And that gives us some important distinctions that there's something different about maybe the Old Testament worship and how we realize that now in the New Testament, especially as the Holy Spirit has come inside us, and as a body, we are now the temple of God. And so One of the things that we're working on as a church, and I say we're working on it really as in we're going to work on it because I haven't really started it yet, but Marla and I have talked about how it would be nice for our church to have some information for each of the elements of our worship service that gives kind of explanation biblically why we do that in our worship. And so that'll be something that we'll eventually have back on the back table that will be for visitors, you know, when they come in, not familiar with our worship, kind of see what's the rationale for what we're doing. But it can also be helpful for all of us, right, to know why we're doing what we're doing. That it's not just our own creative imagination, but it's based on the principles found in God's Word. You know, I just mentioned a couple brief verses there. Again, that doesn't those few verses I've mentioned haven't given us our entire reason why we do all of our order of worship, and we don't have time to do that today. But one thing you could do as kind of some homework on this subject is the OPC has what's called the Directory for Public Worship. It's one of the key constitutional documents in our denomination. It talks about a lot of the principles of why we do what we do in worship and talks more about some of the things we're talking about here. And you can go online, and they have the whole Directory for Public Worship listed there. I think we have a copy in our back library as well. And the PCA also has a Directory for Public Worship that I would also recommend as a good thing to look at. It's very consistent with what we do. In fact, there's a lot of things that are better about the PCA Directory for Public Worship, frankly, in the sense that our own denomination is looking at revising our Directory for Public Worship, flushing it out more. It's a little brief. And so I think you'll find that both the PCA and OPC directories are good resources for thinking more about this subject, that what we do is based on God's Word in worship. Questions so far? So question 52 here says, what are the reasons annexed to the second commandment? And there are three reasons given. What's the temperature say in there, John? On your... What's it say up there?
Is that the 70 degrees.
Yeah, why don't we knock it down to like 68? Thank you. It says the first one, God's sovereignty over us. God's sovereignty over us. What's it mean for God to be sovereign? What kind of distinction is that? Is that a priestly distinction? It's a kingly distinction, yeah. It's a position of authority. He's the sovereign over us. And you're looking back to the text, he says, For I the Lord, that's really what this is referring to. He's God, so he's in charge. And, you know, you honor your sovereign, don't you? Like, even earthly kings, right? You honor an earthly king. Your majesty, you speak about them in the third person, right? There's a sense of honor. And that's what we do to God. We honor him and worship him. And we honor them according to their desires. Think about it. When you buy a gift for someone, do you buy a gift what you want to give them or what you think they will like the most? Hopefully you buy what you think they'll like the most. Husbands, when you buy a drill for your wife, you know you're in trouble, right? Again, that's kind of a regulative principle sense, right? We are worshiping God the way He wants us to worship Him, not the way we think He might want to be worshiped. God's wisdom is higher than our wisdom. The next thing is, it says in question 52, next reason is His propriety in us. Propriety means correctness concerning standards of behavior and morals. And I think this gets at the idea where it says, for I the Lord, thy God. He's not just the God. He's not just the Lord. He's our God. Our God who's in us, who is related to us. And He's related to us as our Creator and our Redeemer. And He gives us His morality, His law, His commands, which includes how to rightly worship Him. And then the last thing it says in terms of reasons are the zeal for His own worship. The zeal for His own worship. And this gets at when the commandment says, for I the Lord the God am a jealous God. He's jealous for His own worship. Now, just oftentimes we think of jealousy in a very bad sense, don't we? It can be used as a negative. But when it's used of God, is it negative? Why is it not negative? Why is this jealousy okay?
Because he's God.
He's God, that's right. You know, jealousy often, I think, is not so much that it's bad that you're jealous. It's usually you're jealous for the wrong reasons. You know, you're worried and it's a lack of trust or something to that effect, or you're misplacing a certain honor that's really not due upon yourself. But for God, this is the right kind of jealousy, because God's interested in His glory. He's interested that His glory is not given to another. And you know, that is right and fitting. It would be a lie for God to be content for His glory to go to someone else, because it's not appropriate for it to go to someone else. It's not due to someone else. It is only right and just that all glory go to God. Trudy, question.
I think I had a hard time with this for a long time, thinking that he was immature, jealous, and wanting his own glory. Sort of, he was egotistic. But when I really started thinking about it, if you give glory to anything or anyone else, they fail us. They're not perfect. So eventually, that admiration of that thing or that person, it isn't worthy of all our glory. And so it's like God, I think, is realizing that He is the only person, well, God, or thing, that won't
person
fail
too.
Us. That won't fail us. He is perfect. He is deserving of all worship and all glory, because He's not going to be that disappointment in the end. That everybody else is, everything else is. Everything else eventually fails us, or a person. We're all sinners. So there's nothing perfect to worship other than Him.
Absolutely.
He's doing us a favor by being jealous.
It's always so wonderful about His commands is that they're always consistent with who He is, and they're also always a benefit to who we are. You know, it is such a beauty because He created us, right? He knows what's going to not only be to His glory, but also be for our own good. And, you know, like the Bible talks about, false flattery is not a good thing. For God to be content for His glory to go somewhere else that it's not worthy of is, in a sense, a sort of false flattery. It's not accurate. God is the one that it rightly goes to. It's the right and fitting place for His glory to go upon Himself. And, you know, of course, when we try to take the glory as humans, we're pridefully exalting ourselves above what is due to us. And, you know, that's fundamentally a problem with our estimation of ourselves. See, we estimate ourselves too highly. For God to not demand glory would be to estimate His estimation too lowly. It's a right estimation that He's doing. It's a wrong estimation when we pridefully exalt ourselves. The Shorter Catechism doesn't get into the last phrase here of the commandment, which talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. There's been a lot of discussion on this, but I think Williamson, G.I. Williamson, who is a commentator on the Catechism, just summed it up very simply, I think. How we worship affects our kids. How we worship affects our children. You know, generations can go on, generation after generation, assuming something we do is true. Assuming something we do is the right way of worshiping God, until Reformation finally is sparked. Until they maybe ask the question, why am I doing it this way? Why are we doing it this way? Of course, our individual society doesn't particularly understand this or like the idea of the crimes of the parents having an effect on the kids. But it's the reality. It really is. What we do will affect the next generation. I hope we're reminded of that today as we bring another child into the covenant community. Our responsibility here to bring them up in Christian nurture that's in the truth. We worship in the truth, right? In the Spirit and in the truth. Matthew 28:20 in the Great Commission, we're called to teach them to observe, the disciples who will come forth from the ministry, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus wants us to be teaching the disciples in His church to follow His commandments, to keep His commandments. That includes with regard to worship. Is Frank okay?
Yeah.
Okay.
Jerry just came to say that Tim wants to ride.
Oh, I see. Okay. Deuteronomy 12:32. what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Again, our temptation is in our worship to be creative, to add to it, or diminish from what God tells us. We need to be careful of that. And before we get into the hot topics, I want to have one last principle here, which we try to find our fulfillment for these things in Christ. For all the commandments, we want to find how they're fulfilled in Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said? The law is fulfilled in Christ. Well, we're told not to make images, right? We don't worship God through images.
Of course not.
But God made an image.
That's different, yeah.
Man was made in the image of God, of course, and we've fallen and marred that. But in Colossians 1:15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the image, and of course, we worship Christ, don't we? So we worship an image, ultimately, an image that God created. That's the only image we're allowed to worship. And, of course, when I'm talking about that, and this maybe segues into our hot topics, I'm not talking about a painting of Jesus that we worship. No, we worship Christ, who He is. The fact that He is the image of the invisible God means that His image doesn't have to do about what can be seen. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the image of a God who can't be seen, so the image can't really be so much about what He looks like. It's about who He is, the incarnate Son of God, God-man in the flesh. And so it's Christ we worship. We talked about this last week, that we know God through Christ. We know the Father through the Son. And so He is the one we approach in worship. That's why we, for example, pray in Jesus' name. We're coming to God through Jesus Christ. So I said I wanted to leave some time for the hot topics. We're running low, so I'm going to get to those now here. There's a few hot topics we could talk about here. And I'm going to mention them. Maybe make a comment or two, but not try to exhaustively deal with them in our short time remaining. So if as we mention them, it sparks some discussion, depending on the degree of the discussion, I'd probably just say, why don't you, we can talk about it more offline. Some of these subjects are better, I think, talked more offline and in more informal settings. But if enough people are interested, then maybe we'll have a specific Sunday school at some point just on that hot topic. But let's talk about some hot topics when you talk about the regulative principle of worship. One that's maybe more an in-house debate is exclusive psalm singing. That's one that we know that some churches in our own denomination say the regular principle of worship demands exclusive psalm singing. Of course, the passage I quoted to you earlier talks about how we should sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which would suggest more than just psalm singing. We obviously, there's prayers. Sorry?
I was going to say, it does more than suggest. It demands it.
Absolutely. Amen. Thank you.
By the regulative principle of worship, it seems that we're required to sing hymns and spiritual songs.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Very important clarification. So that's my conviction as well, as you know. I'm not going to comment much more on it at this point. There's, you know, a lot of debate we could talk just on that particular subject. Another one that can be a more in-house debate in the Reformed community is the use of instruments. Some would say that the regular principle of worship would say that we don't need or shouldn't even use musical instruments, just worship from the heart. And I do think that we need to see that musical instruments aren't the focus, that they are a help. Especially, I think we can all humbly acknowledge our church needs some help on the singing. I don't know about you, my voice isn't very good. It needs to be, I would argue, ministerial, not magisterial. That it's an assistance, not the focus. The one we mentioned already in terms of hot topics is pictures of Jesus, or even videos of Jesus. The one extreme, I brought this little journal here. It's not a very good journal, I think. I got a free subscription to it, so I have a copy. A lot of their stuff is about pictures of Jesus. You can see there's, just close your eyes, picture of Jesus right in the front. And, talking in this journal about Advent and about how a lot of the churches, especially Catholic and Eastern Orthodoxy, in the Advent season especially, use pictures to help them worship God. And they're actually talking about worshiping God. And so, because of this, there is an understandable concern, especially among the Reformed, to not go anywhere near there. And we need to be very careful that we're not wiser than God and try to worship God through another idol. We don't know what Jesus looked like. And he doesn't call us to worship him through images. And so I think some of the questions that then get asked is it wrong then if you're not worshiping the image just to make an image maybe for instruction purposes or symbolic purposes? And again, this is a topic we can talk about a whole Sunday school on in and of itself. But I think we have to be very wary anytime we're talking about making an image of God. Again, it's so quick to go from one to the next. I know one comment at a church that I've gone to a number of times, not a Reformed church. They got a projector, started projecting the music and color, you know, the words and stuff. And very quickly, there's pictures of Jesus next to the lyrics. And, you know, I'm sure from their perspective, they're just trying to help create a mood. But how quickly it becomes as you're staring at those words and seeing the picture of some emotional representation of Jesus to lead into worshiping him through that image. There's a danger there. Trudy.
I know your time is short. Could I request that we do a separate study on that just because Christmas is coming? I think a lot of us want to proclaim Christ as loud as possible with all the different multi-religions here, but I think it's really important we do it as close to what the Lord would want us to. And sometimes that's tricky because I think we've all grown up with images. And
is this something other people would like more discussion on? Because we're not going to have time to really get into it more than what I've just said probably at this point. Other people would?
What about a church that has a manger scene outside?
See, that's one of the hot topic issues that I have listed here, right? Those sorts of things come up in this discussion. And so let's say we'll talk, we'll have a Sunday school to further flesh that out. And I'll throw out some other ones. We're talking for the new people coming. We're talking about the regulative principle of worship and how that applies to different aspects of worship. And we said we'd save the hot topics to the very end, and that's what we're kind of naming some hot topics, get people critically thinking about how to apply what we've just got done talking about in the Sunday school. And so I'm going to name several more hot topic issues, some that may be closer to the heart than others. And so again, I'm not going to make too much of these at this point, but just name them. Here's one maybe that's more common in Reformed churches. Choir. Is choir to be done under the regulative principle of worship? Is that something we find a biblical mandate in worshiping God? Maybe more evangelical churches. Dramas and skits. We see that as a very common thing and trend to be having. Solo performances are a very common thing in worship. What is the regular principle I have to say about those things? What about stage effects? Certain times of service, the lights dim down. Quiet music slowly starts to make an effect. Praise bands. It's one thing to praise the Lord, but sometimes the band becomes the emphasis. And you even, you know, in the Reformed Church, the pulpits have become the emphasis, and more the band is what you see. And then the pastor kind of in a very, popular way kind of swings in and does his 10-minute, pep talk there toward the very end. Is the band get the emphasis, or the experience, or the mood, or the instruments and the music? What about candles? Just take a trip to Europe and look at all the cathedrals. And there's candles in constant use there. Where has the Lord and the regulative principle commanded us to worship him via candle? Something to think about. And then along that same sort of line, symbols. I think we can easily say, we know crucifixes aren't good. But even, do we make the cross, symbols of the cross, do they become, fall into the same sort of category by the emphasis we can put upon them? Something to think about. And then even, what about the difference in a worship service between an individual experience versus a corporate experience? Is it all about the individuals in the worship, just a bunch of individuals gathering together, or is it more of a corporate experience? And sometimes, you go to certain worship services, and everyone's doing their own thing. There's a time of worship, and some people are up there, like this. Other people are kneeling. Some people are laying down on the ground and prostrating before the Lord. Everyone's doing their own individual relating to God versus how are we coming together corporately. What does the Bible have to say about these sorts of issues? So again, I promised you I'd raise a bunch of hot topics and not really address too many of them. So I encourage you to start thinking about the principles we mentioned earlier, the regulative principles. Do they have anything to say about this? And maybe we can start addressing a few of these in some Sunday schools. As you know, I encourage you to individually share with me as you think about this some of your thoughts on this and what ones you'd like more discussion on, and we could do that.
Can we do part two next Sunday?
I already have next Sunday already worked out for the third commandment. I always work my Sunday schools 1 week ahead. So, but this will give you a week to think about it, maybe. So, hopefully I have not done an unwise thing here by raising all these issues of conflict and saying, oh, we're out of time. But I do think that the heart of what we wanted to talk about is the regulative principle. By agreeing in that principle, first and foremost, it gives us the place to be able to think critically through these things. And some of these things I don't have as strong convictions on than others. There's sometimes a sense of prudence and wisdom that we need to have as we look at some of these hot topic applications of this regulative principle of worship. And some of these, of course, hit a lot closer to home than others. And I think we need to have wisdom. We need to pray and ask the Lord, how can we most glorify Him according to His Word? Did you have a question?
Yeah, in the second commandment, we actually have two different subjects there. And I say, we shouldn't take that out of context. It all is one commandment. That's where the core of our discussion was.
Absolutely. I mean, I think you're right on. This is about how we worship the Lord, is what I would argue. Yeah. So, yep. Well, we're out of time. It's been hopefully a food for thought for you, and we will revisit the subject. And again, I encourage you to share with me some of the ones you'd like to hear more of, and we can go from there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have commanded us to worship you, that we have that great privilege to worship you. And Lord, we confess, we know, Lord, that it's so easy to bring our human inventions into worship. Lord, things that we think are so wonderful, but maybe aren't in line with how you would have us to worship, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that you would continue to reform us, continue to purify our worship. May indeed you speak to us, even through your word today, as we come together and worship you, and may you be glorified. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone.
People turn the guns down.
What's that?
People turn the guns down.